Our sermon text today is Luke 9, 51 through 62. Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. The text can be found on page 734 of the hymn Bibles, or the pew Bibles, I mean. That's Luke 9, 51 through 62. We read in Jesus' name. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are almighty and all-powerful, the author and creator of everything and the giver of every good gift. We pray now that you would graft into our hearts the love of your name and that you'd nourish us now with your word that we may love and serve our neighbors. Amen. Please be seated. I think probably everyone understands how painful and angering rejection is. That's a feeling we can all relate to. But I'm not so sure that many of us can relate to the way James and John react to rejection. Imagine how surprised Pastor Kent would be if we sat down in a ministry meeting on Monday, and it's Seth and I know he'll be at Fly, this is speculative, but it's Seth and I and Pastor Kent. And Pastor Kent says, "Well, what'd you guys do while I was gone?" And I say, "Well, Seth and I, you know, we were trying to visit some people. And we wanted to talk to them, and we just couldn't get anything set up. So eventually we just called in an airstrike." "I'm sorry, did you say airstrike?" "Yeah, we called in an airstrike. It was really effective. And then also Barbeau Funeral Home called and asked if I could help with a funeral. And I just told them, you know, let the dead bury the dead." That would be the point where Pastor Sperry would look at me and say, "What exactly did they teach you in seminary?" There's a few things in this text that are kind of hard to relate to, aren't there? But we need to be careful with this text, brothers and sisters, because the harder it is for us to relate to a biblical text, the more likely it is that we are going to dismiss it as not relevant to us. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time imagining someone wanting to call down fire from heaven on a whole town, or saying to someone, "Let the dead bury the dead." I don't think at all that that's something we can relate to. But this is God's inerrant, infallible word. Jesus actually said these words, and so we cannot be dismissive of them just because we can't relate to them. In fact, we should be excited to incorporate this text into our lives and into our faith, because oftentimes the reason we're dismissive of the Bible is not just because we can't relate. A lot of the times when we're dismissive of the Bible, it's because what the Bible's saying to us does not align with our preconceived notions. And you know what? if we find it's true that what the Bible is saying doesn't line up with our preconceived notions, who's wrong? Us or the Bible? That's why these hard texts are actually very exciting. When we're reading the Bible and we have those moments and we're like, wait, I'm sorry, did you just say call down fire from heaven? You can be excited because it's very likely the Holy Spirit is going to tell you things about Jesus and about yourself that you hadn't seen before. Kind of like when Jesus rebukes James and John. James and John apparently thought in that moment the best way to advance the kingdom of God was to reduce a Samaritan town to sulfur and ashes. Now, in parenting, we call that kind of thing a teachable moment. In our faith life, these moments where our ideas don't match Jesus' ideas, that's where our faith grows and where our thinking becomes more sanctified. All that said, we're still left scratching our head and wondering, what in the world were James and John thinking here? Now, from our perspective and with the information we have, there's two possibilities here. The first is that they're just totally crazy. They are way off in left field. And praise the Lord that Jesus didn't take them seriously. I mean, Jesus did nickname them the sons of thunder, so it seems that they might have been prone to overkill. If that's the case, though, their stories are two of the very most powerful stories of gospel transformation. After Jesus ascended to heaven, James became one of the first Christian martyrs. And John went on to carry the gospel all over the world, including to Samaria. The gospel transformed them from men willing to call in airstrikes on people that disagreed with them to men who devoted their entire life to sharing the love of Jesus. But while we know that the gospel did transform these men to some degree, we also need to entertain the possibility that maybe they weren't totally nuts when they asked Jesus if they could call down fire. And now you're probably thinking to yourself, I'm sorry, did you say not totally nuts? Because, you know, calling down fire on an entire town seems totally nuts. But the thing is, James and John didn't come up with the idea of calling down fire from heaven by themselves. They were working from a script, and their script was the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we learn that about 900 years or so before James and John, in the same region of Israel as this passage of Luke, the prophet Elijah had managed to make a Samaritan king really pretty mad. Because since Ahaziah, the king, was an idol worshiper, Elijah sent the king's messengers back to him to tell the king that because of your idolatry, you're going to die. Kings don't take that kind of thing lightly. So King Ahaziah said, we're going to straighten Elijah out. Ahaziah sent an army captain with his 50 men up the mountain to grab Elijah and bring him back to the king's palace. When the captain reached Elijah's house, the captain said, man of God, the king is calling for you, so come down here now. To which Elijah responded, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his squad. But Ahaziah didn't care, so he just sent another 50. And again, the captain yelled, man of God, come down. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire consume you. Still, Ahaziah could have cared less, so he sent another 50. And what do you suppose the third captain did? Well, he marched right up the mountain like a good soldier, and he begged Elijah for his life and for the life of his men. Because apparently, when your words are capable of calling down fire from heaven, people should pay attention to what you have to say. And now all these events with the fire and the soldiers and stuff, all that happened in the same region of northern Israel that Jesus was now trying to travel through. It might not have been so much that James and John were crazy people as that they were combining their preconceived notions about Samaritans and the kingdom of God with just a little bit of biblical knowledge. The thing is that James and John's problem was not that their theology was wrong. Their problem was that their theology was incomplete, which is where this all starts to get really uncomfortable for us. They were calling for the complete extermination of a people. How could that possibly be even close, theologically speaking? You see, the truth is, all throughout Scripture, we're confronted with the same narrative. God is graciously calling people to faith and salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of God with Him. And when that day of grace is up, everyone who has rejected that free offer will have to face the flames of judgment, clothed in nothing but their own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. Don't do that, friends. Don't be like the Samaritans. Don't reject Jesus simply because the things he says don't conform to your preconceived notions of reality. The Samaritans in Jesus' day rejected him for the same reason that Ahaziah wanted to snuff out Elijah. Jesus was calling them out on their idolatry. In John chapter 4, we learn that the Samaritans wanted to worship on Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. And according to Jesus, they didn't even know what they were worshiping. It was just invented, man-made idolatry. So when Jesus set his face on Jerusalem instead of Gerizim, it didn't align with their self-conceived notions of how we worship God. And they thought they knew better than Jesus, so they just weren't going to listen to him. Jesus set his face on Jerusalem because at that point in his ministry, his mission was to go to Jerusalem to suffer brutally and to die as our eternal Passover lamb so that he could fulfill the law for each and every one of us, and for the Jews, and for the Samaritans, and for everyone else. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem because that's where he had to go to endure the fires of judgment that were meant to be called down on me and on you and for the Samaritans. But the Samaritans didn't want to hear about that. They had already figured out how to be righteous all on their own. They weren't going to listen to a Jew like Jesus tell them how to be righteous, because someday they were going to build their temple on Gerizim, and that temple would be their escape from the flames. Which was really ironic when you consider the fact that the Jews had already burnt their temple to the ground once. 2 Peter 3:7 says, "The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So you see, James and John's theology isn't actually that far off. It's only their timing that is way, way off. The day of fire from heaven will come. And on that day, everyone who is still rejecting Jesus will face those flames and destruction. But not until Jesus returns. And in the meantime, Jesus is calling us to do something else besides pray for airstrikes on whoever rejects the gospel. He's calling us to keep sharing the gospel. He's calling us to join in his mission. He's calling you to set your face on Jerusalem. This term, set your face, is a Hebrew idiom. It actually means to be steadfast towards something, or to be continually and constantly working towards something. It means not to be dissuaded from your goal, but to continue on. So in Luke 9:51, when it says that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, it means nothing was going to get between his body and the cross that you and I deserve. But as we read verses 57 through 62, we find out that Jesus is calling us to the same steadfast determination. It's not like Jesus is campaigning. He's not saying, you know what, just vote for me once and then I'm done with you. Nor is Jesus distributing get out of jail free cards that you redeem when you die. It's more than that. In verse 59, Jesus says to a man, follow me. And when the man says, well, I can't really go, Jesus clarifies with, you go and continually proclaim the kingdom of God. And we hear that and we think, I'm sorry, did you just say continually? Like all the time? Yeah, continually. But I have like other stuff to do. And here's where we resist or dismiss the Bible's message for us again. Jesus is calling us to an entirely new life. Jesus, for him and with him. And when we hear that, our natural human reaction is to find any way to remove entirely from that sentence. We want it to say Jesus is calling us to a mostly new life. You see, just about anyone will give Jesus a little bit of their life. Because it's pretty easy to say to Jesus, if you only approve of my temple up on Gerizim, I'll let you swing in every once in a while and I'll worship you there. Or, Jesus, I'm just going to take a few years for myself, get a few things accomplished, and then it's just you and me, buddy. Or, Jesus, I'm going to make you a priority in my life. Jesus hears all that, but he sees into the hearts of men and women. So he sees right through all those excuses, but do we? Do we see through our own excuses? Jesus looks at our excuses, and for our own good, he says, hey, remember that awful discussion that we just had about all the flames and stuff? I don't want that for you. That's why my face is set on Jerusalem. And I wish that your face was set on Jerusalem too, because if your priorities aren't right, you're constantly at risk of falling away from me. That's why sometimes I have to say to you, let the dead bury the dead, because I don't want you to join them. I want you to come follow me. I want you with me now and forever. But do you mean like now? Now? Yeah, you need to follow me right now. Jesus, can't we just hang out in heaven? I'm kind of busy right now. No, you need to follow me right now. Well, how about after summer's over? No. You need to follow me right now. Could I just get through college and get married and then I'll settle down? No, you need to follow me right now. What about, like, can I just make a pile of money and get successful and then I'll follow you? No, you need to follow me right now. What about, can I just get the kids launched? And then, you know, no, you need to follow me right now. Not later, now. Not after you've said goodbye to your family and buried your father and put your old life in order. You need to follow Jesus now. Jesus gave everything for the joy of being with you right now. If we make Jesus a priority instead of the priority in our life, we place ourselves at constant risk of falling away. Jesus doesn't want that for you and I. He wants to enjoy life with you in his kingdom right now. So is Jesus telling us then that we should just abandon all of our previous responsibilities? Because that's kind of what "let the dead bury the dead" sounds like. But no, Jesus is not commanding us to abandon our families and responsibilities. In Mark 7, 9 through 13, Jesus tears into the Pharisees for abandoning their families. So it's not because Jesus is anti-family that he says, "Let the dead bury the dead." We all know it's a commandment to honor our mother and father. But the only way we fulfill any commandments is by first acknowledging that Jesus has fulfilled them for us. What that means is, in the eyes of God, you cannot truly honor your father and mother unless you first have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his kingdom have to be the priority in our lives, not just a priority among many. All these other things that Jesus calls us to do, like love our neighbors and love our families, or in today's text, he calls everyone to proclaim the gospel. All those things have to be done in Jesus' name as a loving response to the grace that he has first shown us. Jesus wants us to love our families. He wants us to love our neighbors. He wants us to work to earn a living. He even wants us to rest and have leisure and enjoy each other's company. But none of those things can be higher priorities in our lives than following him and proclaiming his kingdom. It's when we have him and his will for us in our lives, every part of our lives, it's when we have that as our top priority that we can say we have set our face on Jerusalem. But here's the thing about trying to live that out. You ever see that bumper sticker you pull up to the car? You're too close and it says, "Are you following Jesus this closely?" And then you're just like, "I don't really know what to do with that. Is that law or gospel? I have no idea." Whenever we're confronted with this question of, are you really following Jesus? The half of us who are prone to kidding ourselves are going to say, "Yeah, of course I'm following Jesus. Look at all the great stuff I do." And then the other half of us who are prone to thinking we always need to try harder are going to say, "Of course I'm not following Jesus. Look at all this sin in my life." But neither of those responses really answers the question, because you can't follow someone while you're staring in a mirror. We need to find an objective way to answer the question, am I following Jesus? Or we will get sucked into staring at our own reflection instead of looking at Jesus. And really, the question doesn't have to be any more complicated than asking yourself, are you making time and space in your life for the ways in which Jesus comes to us? As Lutherans, we say, those are the means of grace. They are the word and the sacraments that it institutes. So brothers and sisters, when you're confronted with the bumper sticker, am I following Jesus this closely? To answer it properly, you should rephrase the question and ask yourself, are the word and sacraments priorities in my life? Am I making time to hear from Jesus in his word? Or am I preoccupied building my temple over on Gerizim? God's preferred method of calling sinners to salvation is sending saved sinners to them, not fire from heaven. God uses the word to make us spiritually alive, and then he sends us out to bring that word to others. That's why we need to make the Bible a part of our daily lives. Because the Bible isn't just informational. It's transformational. The word transforms us because the word is where we hear Jesus say to us, follow me. Walk with me. Let's go and proclaim the gospel to everyone who will listen to us. To everyone who's not here. Or to everyone who has not heard the gospel call to salvation. And then Jesus says to us, spend time with me. Read the Bible with me so that I can speak to you through it. And then I can speak to others through you. Because I want people to meet me through the gospel, not through fire and brimstone. Yes, friends, that's Jesus' invitation to us. To all who are near and all who are far off. He says, hey, you, set your face on Jerusalem and let's walk there together. Please pray with me. Lord, I thank you that for our sake, you set your face towards Jerusalem and walked there for our salvation. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen us to answer your call to follow you and to set our faces on the heavenly Jerusalem as well. I pray, Jesus, that you would create in all of us a desire to meet you in your word, and a desire to share that word with everyone else in our community as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.